Good morning. The teaching this morning is based on Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 8. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father, be our teacher. Help us to sit at your feet and have ears that will hear and hearts that will receive your truth. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Last week, we explored the reality that believers, you and I, we have been adopted by the Spirit, which means that we have a new identity as children of God. Romans 8:14 says that as children of God, we are to be led by the Spirit. So what that means is that we have to pursue life in the Spirit, not life in the flesh. And Paul here in Galatians 6:8 uses this imagery of sowing seed. He says that whatever you're going to sow, you can expect to receive a harvest from what you invest, the things you invest in your life. You're going to get results from that, whether good or bad. And so he warns us not to be investing in or pursuing things of the flesh, because you will reap a harvest from that, and that harvest is destruction. But rather, we should sow in our lives, invest in our lives, pursue things in our lives that are of the Spirit, because then you will reap eternal life. You'll harvest eternal life. Jesus makes pretty clear in John 6:63 that all things that are alive have life because of the Spirit. The Spirit is the giver of life. So if you or I, if we pursue things that are not of the Spirit, but rather things of the flesh, we are cutting ourselves off from the power source of life, which means spiritual destruction. One author put it this way. He said, corruption or destruction of life happens whenever you have a living thing that is uprooted from its life source. So, for example, let's say that you take a cabbage plant out of your garden and you uproot that cabbage plant and you leave it on your back porch for a few weeks. You and I know what's going to happen to that cabbage. It's going to die. It's going to decompose. And if you leave it there long enough, it's going to fall to pieces and become dust. That's corruption. That's destruction. Why? Because it was uprooted from the source of life. So you see, in a spiritual sense, we have spiritual life by virtue of the life-giving Spirit. The Spirit is what gives life, and therefore we have to cultivate our connection with, or as Paul would put it in 2 Corinthians, fellowship of the Spirit. Because it is in that connection with the Spirit, that fellowship of the Spirit, that pursuing a life in the Spirit, is where life is found. It's where vibrancy and animation and the joyfulness and zest for true life is found. It's in the Spirit. That's where you reap life that is eternal, is from sowing things in the Spirit. So, if you and me, if we're going to cultivate life in the Spirit, because life comes from the Spirit, if we're going to cultivate this fellowship with Him, there are two categories, I think, of sowing to the Spirit. This is, I think, an easy way to kind of grasp the idea, is thinking in terms of these two categories, which I want to share with you. So, if we're going to cultivate the Spirit's life inside of you and me, we have to be deliberate and intentional about it. Again, Paul uses the imagery of sowing. You don't sow accidentally. It's something you intentionally intend to do, is sowing, to investing in, pursuing things of the Spirit, which means engaging in spiritual practices, deliberate behaviors, things that are within your own power that position your heart in such a way to receive the help from the Spirit to be able to do things in you that you can't do on your own. So a spiritual discipline or a spiritual behavior or practice is something that you can do, something you do have power over in your life to cultivate, to position your heart to allow the Spirit's presence in you to do something that you could not do on your own. So, there are two main categories, I think, of these kinds of practices, which I would refer to as emptying and filling. So let's look at each one of those in turn. First of all, the concept of emptying. We've got to cultivate these two practices. I think if we want to pursue the Spirit and have life in the Spirit, we've got to regularly make these two ideas a regular rhythmic part of the everyday behaviors and lifestyle that we engage in. Regularly emptying ourselves and regularly filling ourselves. So let's look first at emptying. To be filled with the Spirit's life, you first have to be emptied and broken of yourself. You want life in the Spirit? There's not room for both the fullness of yourself and the fullness of the Spirit to indwell the same person. So if you're going to make room for the Spirit's vibrancy and life inside of you, it begins by being emptied. Imagine a sponge. You take a sponge. A sponge can only soak something up if it has first been wrung out. If we want to be soaked up with the Spirit's life, we first have to be wrung out of ourselves. And that's why Jesus' very first principle for kingdom living is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, Matthew 5:3. So it all starts with acknowledging your own spiritual poverty and dependence and need upon God, which means, of course, conversion of life to a life of the Spirit instead of a life to the flesh when you surrender to Jesus begins with repentance, obviously, in conversion. But repentance is not something that you do once and then move on to other things, but rather all of life must be repentance if you're pursuing life in the Spirit. Every day must be a discipline of emptying yourself out, humbling yourself. Or in the words of Jesus, if anyone's going to come after me, that person must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. It's a daily practice, a rhythmic practice of your life. It is the Christian walk to regularly deny self, empty, have yourself wrung out, and being emptied of self in order to be filled up with the Spirit of God. So, if you're going to be emptied, if I'm going to be emptied of myself and filled with the Spirit, it's a continual deliberate practice for the disciple. Before I can sow to the Spirit, to use the sowing imagery again, before I can sow to the Spirit, the ground must be cleared first. Well, let me give you some examples of this idea of emptying. Now, there's a lot of different examples that I could give. Please don't think that this list is exhaustive. These are just three examples to try to give some kind of concrete, tangible way of emptying yourself on a daily practice. The Bible gives us lots of different mechanisms or behaviors of emptying ourselves. First of all would be the concept of rest. I am absolutely persuaded that the greatest enemy to the life in the Spirit is physical exhaustion. Because if you are completely exhausted, you got nothing left. If we overschedule our lives and we've got no margin and we're burning the candle at both ends all the time, not only is it going to take a negative toll on your physical health, which we know, I mean, our culture is plagued with people that have, you know, many of us have physical health problems because of hypertension and stress and anxiety because we've just crowded our lives so full of stuff that we're just absolutely exhausted all the time, just running on fumes. But not only does it take a negative toll on your physical health, it takes a negative toll on your spiritual health too. If you've got no room left to breathe in your life, the chances of you making deliberate time to feast on the beauty and fellowship of the Spirit are probably very, very slim. Because you just are so exhausted, you got no time to commune with the Lord. And I'm convinced that God knew that about us, and that's the reason why He gave. It wasn't just a mindless ritual when God said, keep the Sabbath day holy. In fact, Jesus said, God gave the Sabbath not for us to robotically follow. He gave it as a gift to us. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. Why? Because God knew our tendency to completely overfill our lives so as to be spiritually and physically unhealthy. And so a discipline of Sabbath rest, if you will, is the discipline of intentionally saying, I'm going to take time for rest to be refreshed and to focus on God's Spirit within me. This is not just recreation. Keep the Sabbath day holy, which means not only taking time to rest yourself, but in your restfulness, delight in the presence of God and focus on the presence of God and relish in that connection of being one with the Spirit. So rest is a discipline really of stopping work regularly in a rhythmic way at set times that you have to determine for yourself for the purpose of resting in God's purpose, in God's presence, in His person, and in His provision. It's resting in the Lord. Now, along with the discipline of rest, this is one way of emptying yourself. You see, and these are countercultural because the American ethic is you just need to work, 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 work because your purpose, your meaning, your value is based upon your production. And this spiritual discipline says, no, there is more to life than that. For me to be healthy on the inside, I need to first regularly be emptying myself and make time for rest. But then secondly would be solitude. Jesus regularly practiced this discipline or this activity in His life where He would abstain from certain social interactions for a set period of time in order to go away into a quiet place, away from the noise of life, in order to reconnect and realign His spirit with the will and purpose of God. And so you find Jesus regularly doing that, where He would get up in the middle of the night and go off to a quiet place to pray, or He would spend all night in prayer, or He would leave the crowds and go to the mountain in order to pray, like in Mark 1 and verse 35. Now again, Jesus wasn't just going skiing. And Jesus wasn't just getting His favorite book and going off to a quiet place or sitting by a stream. But instead, Jesus knew the purpose was to deal with His own soul. To empty yourself, you got to sit in stillness for the purpose of dealing with your own soul and coming to know God. Psalm 46:10. be still and know that I am God. So it's in this silence and in solitude that you're emptying yourself of everything, cutting yourself off from the world for a short period of time so that you're left with nothing but you and God. And you're emptying yourself in that way for your spiritual health. And in so doing, you're probing the depths of your own soul and your own connection with God. In the words of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 30 and verse 15, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. So it begins in these kinds of places. This is another way of emptying. A third example among many that I could give would be that of fasting. Fasting is a practice of denying any kind of craving of the body for the purpose of spiritual focus and prayer. So it could be denying the physical cravings such as for food or sex or media or trying to be more frugal in your possessions. And doing these kinds of things are means of emptying yourself, denying these cravings to have spiritual focus. Jesus assumed that his followers would fast. He didn't say if you fast, he said when you fast in Matthew 6 and verse 16. Fasting is a means of forcing the body to recognize its utter dependence upon God. And when you deny yourself of things that are the physical cravings of life, you learn to feast on God and be satisfied with Him. So these are just some examples of the first rhythm of emptying yourself in order to pursue life in the Spirit. But it's not enough to just empty yourself. You've also got to be filled with something else. So once we have exhaled and breathed out and emptied ourselves, we have to then open ourselves to inhale and breathe in the Spirit's life. What are some examples of this idea of filling? Let me give you three on this one as well, of many that I could give. First of all, meditation on the Word. Near Eastern practices in religion give a lot of emphasis on the idea of meditation, and meditation is usually only categorized in terms of emptying your mind of all thought, so deep breathing practices and that kind of thing, in order to empty your mind of all thought. But biblically, the idea of meditation is something much more rich than simply that. It is not just the emptying of the mind, but it is the filling of the mind with right things. For example, in Psalm 1 and verse number 2, blessed is the person who delights in the law of God and on that law meditates both day and night. So it's a meditating and thinking on the right things and filling your mind with the right things. It's very interesting to me how that when Paul says in Ephesians 5, like 18 and 19, be filled with the Spirit, that if you compare that passage with Colossians 3, 16, where Paul writes to another church using almost verbatim the same language, but he changes it up just a little bit and says that we should dwell on the Word of Christ richly. Be filled with the Word of Christ richly, which seems to indicate that for Paul, there was a very close connection with being filled. Not that they're equally the same, but there is a deep connection between being filled with the Spirit and meditating deeply upon the Spirit's Word and being filled with the Word of the Spirit. Now, this is, I think, a very important point that I want to kind of press down for just one moment. It seems to me, and I don't want to be too overly critical or overly general because I don't think this is true of all of us, but it does seem to me, I've noticed it a little bit more and more lately, that among many of my brothers and sisters in Christ, that too many of us try to follow Jesus without engaging in regular meditation on God's Word, like a disciplined feeding on daily on the Word. It seems to me that there's not as much of that as perhaps we once engaged in. And for that reason, I think Calvin Miller is right when he makes this observation that for a disciple who's trying to follow Jesus without regularly meditating on God's Word, it makes you what he calls a spiritual romantic who wants a relationship with Jesus without the effort. And that's pretty indicting, I think, to say, oh, I want a relationship with Jesus, but I'm not really willing to pursue it. I'm not really willing to discipline myself to regularly be engaged in these behaviors of sowing to the Spirit, sowing spiritual things into my life. Jesus, again, in John 6 and verse 63, is relatively, I think, straightforward whenever he says, not only does the Spirit give life, but he says, my words are spirit, and my words are life. Now, please don't misunderstand, because I think sometimes we come across wrong, I think we as preachers do, that somehow that the average person in the church thinks by that I got to be some kind of Bible scholar or I got to be a Bible nerd. You don't have to be a Bible nerd. In fact, I don't think that that's at all what the Scripture is encouraging you or me to do. But instead, what it is encouraging us to do is to realize the nourishing value of the richness and beauty of the Word of God and how it has power to sustain you and give you this inner spiritual strength that will nourish you just like bread, the physical body, so too God's Word is like bread to nourish the Spirit, which is what Jesus, of course, would teach, that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So it's not necessarily a scholarly pursuit of the Word as much as it is feeding from and listening to and being receptive to the Word of God in your life, the written Word and the living Word as well. So it's like Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, "The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul." So God's Word will revive your soul. This is one of the ways to be filled in pursuing the Spirit and sowing to things of the Spirit. Another is worship, another example. And I want to talk about worship here for just 2 or 3 minutes in a little bit different way than perhaps that we ordinarily talk of it. What is worship? Perhaps there's many different ways we could define it, but I would simply just say that worship is engaging your heart in a contemplation of the beauty and the greatness and the majesty of God. John did that when he was on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 4 and verse number 11, when he sees these elders before the throne of God, casting their thrones casting their crowns before him. And they're crying out and saying, "You are worthy to receive honor and glory and power because you created all things and all things were made by you and you are worthy of it." These elders that are worshiping God are overwhelmed with not only the power of God, but not only with His greatness, but with His glory and His majesty and His beauty. Because what John sees in that vision is God seated on a throne of power, yes, but this throne is before an azure blue crystal sea of glass like the sky itself. And above His head is a rainbow. Imagine the beauty of the presence of God. And so worship is contemplating that. And we do that not only when we come together, but we do that individually in our Christian walks. We contemplate God's worth and allow our hearts to be captivated by who He is. It's a holy delight in the beauty and the majesty of God, which should lead our hearts to want to celebrate Him. Worship is not just somberness in the presence of God, but rather it is enjoying the goodness of God and allowing your heart to delight in Him. I'd never thought of it in these terms until this week. From this passage in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Let me listen to this. This is Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 10. And Nehemiah continued, "God, celebrate God with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before the Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now here Nehemiah is encouraging the people to enjoy a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks that tantalize the senses as they're sitting together in celebration of the goodness and beauty of who God is. And he says that's a sacred thing. It's a sacred thing to celebrate and worship God. You're being filled with the delightfulness of the beauty of God himself. And then thirdly, fellowship is another example. So the Spirit, we know, indwells the individual Christian. Acts 2:38 talks about that. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 6, that as an individual believer, the Holy Spirit indwells my heart. But not only that. If the Holy Spirit indwells us as individuals, how much more so is the Spirit's presence felt and sensed whenever a group of individuals who are individually indwelt by His Spirit come together and collectively the Spirit's presence is here among us? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 talks about that. So when we gather together as the body of Christ, the Spirit is residing inside of His body. So it's in our fellowship that we encourage the Spirit's presence whenever we allow ourselves to be vulnerable with each other, and we practice things like confession, which allows deep fellowship to be possible when we really get to know each other for real, and we provide accountability to each other to avoid sinful ways and to pursue and sow things to the Spirit. And it creates a means of spiritual healing whenever we are filled with fellowship with other Christians that are also pursuing the Spirit. So it's there that you share accountability, and it's there that you open yourself up to the Spirit's work in your life. So those are just a few examples. There's many more that we could look at. But basically the point is this: that if we're going to sow to the Spirit, because that's where eternal life is found, we have to pursue practices in our lives that will encourage the Spirit's presence to vibrantly fill us. But in order for the Spirit to fill us, we have to intentionally do things that we can do to position our hearts to allow the Spirit to come in to do things in us that we couldn't do on our own. And that begins first by emptying ourselves of ourselves, practicing behaviors that empty ourselves, and then pursuing behaviors that allow spiritual things to fill our hearts and lives as well. Now, make no mistake. The gospel teaches us that we are not saved by our works. We are saved by grace through faith. So you can't be saved by your works, but you must work to keep your faith alive. Life comes from the Spirit, and when we connect with the Spirit through disciplining ourselves to regularly empty ourselves and be filled with the things of the Spirit, then we're sowing to the Spirit and we will reap eternal life. So as God's children, we've been adopted into God's family. We have a new identity where God wants us to follow the leadings of the Spirit and follow and pursue His ways. But if we're going to do that, you can't just sit back and think it's going to happen. You have to be deliberate and intentional and pursue sowing things to the Spirit and allowing His presence to work inside of you through emptying and through filling, so that you reap that harvest of eternal life. This morning, maybe you feel the need to, in some way, take some steps forward in either emptying yourself of yourself to allow room for God to come in. Or maybe you say, you know, I do feel broken, and I am at a place of repentance, but I need to more actively be engaged in behaviors to allow the Spirit to fill my life. I want to encourage you to leave here today with a new resolution, to be resolved to say, I'm going to be more intentional about pursuing spiritual things in my life that will feed my spirit and fill me with the nutrients of spiritual life that will allow for the Spirit's presence to increasingly fill my life. Maybe that's what you need to do in response to this lesson. Or maybe you need prayers of encouragement. If there's anything we can do to help, we'd like you to come forward and make that need known as we all stand and as we sing.